So Gracie and Timmy were both wanting to ride pretty much all of the roller coasters. And I've always enjoyed riding roller coasters, and so I committed to riding all of them with them, all right? And it was an exceptionally hot day. I think it was the middle of July. It was just incredibly hot. First roller coaster we get on, and I think it was the Georgia Scorcher. It's whichever one where you're basically standing up, you know, you're on a bicycle seat. So we get on this roller coaster, and again, I've always enjoyed riding roller coasters, never gotten sick, anything like that, but we take off, and about halfway through the ride, I see my world closing in, and I'm thinking, I'm about to pass out. Okay, Timmy had never really ridden a roller coaster, Gracie's on one side, Timmy's on the other, and I'm thinking, Lord, I cannot pass out in between my two kids here. I came really, really close, and I did make it through the day, but that is one of the most helpless feelings in the world. Number one, you're on a roller coaster, so there's no control, right? I mean, you're going however the roller coaster goes, and then passing out on top of it, if I had, you know, there's something that's really helpless about not having control, and that we will see in a different way, although I felt a little demon-possessed on the roller coaster maybe. We're going to see in our passage today in Mark chapter 5, we're going to look at a man who had no control over himself. And we're in a series. Some of you are joining us for the first time today, and we are so glad that you're here. We're in the middle of a series called Encounters with Jesus. And we're going to look today at an encounter that Jesus had with evil in Mark chapter 5. This series, we're looking at how throughout the Gospels, Jesus had encounters with ordinary people, just like you and me. And these encounters, as we look at them, it helps us to understand more of who Jesus is and more of why he came to earth. As we're celebrating Easter, as we're ramping up to Easter, we're learning more about his mission, why he came to earth. And so if you have your Bibles, look at Mark chapter 5. You can turn there. It'll be on the screen as well. I'm just going to read through this passage of Scripture, verses 1 through 20 of Mark chapter 5. They came to the other side of the sea, the region of the Gerasenes. As soon as he got out of the boat, a man with an unclean spirit came out of the tombs and met him. He lived in the tombs, and no one was able to restrain him anymore, not even with a chain, because he often had been bound with shackles and chains, but had torn the chains apart and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him night and day among the tombs and on the mountains. He was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and he knelt before him, and he cried out with a loud voice, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you before God, don't torment me." For he had told him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." "What is your name?" he asked him. "My name is Legion," he answered him, "because we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send him out of the region. A large herd of pigs was there feeding on the hillside. The demons begged him, "Send us to the pigs so that we may enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. The herd of about 2,000 rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned there. The men who tended them ran off and reported it to the town and the countryside, and the people went to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the man who had been demon-possessed sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told them about the pigs. Then they began to beg him to leave their region. As they were getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged him earnestly that he might remain with him. Jesus did not let him, but told him, "Go home to your own people and report to them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So he went out and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and they were all amazed. So Jesus confronts evil here in the form of a demon-possessed man, possessed not by one, but by many demons. And no one was able to help this man until he met Jesus. And we learn a few things in this story. And one of the most obvious things, I think, that jumps out of this passage of Scripture is what we learn about our enemy, Satan. And that is that Satan, his desire is to destroy human beings. That's what he wants. And we see that in this man. We see, number one, he's defiled because he's been cast out. No one can help him. But if you see where he's living in the tombs, he's living among the dead. And Jewish law, in this time, if you were around a dead person, if you slept on the grave of a dead person, for example, if you touched a dead person, you were defiled and you could not worship. You could not offer sacrifices to God. And so he's defiled because of that. The most obvious way is that he's possessed by demons. So Satan has defiled this person, and he is attempting to destroy this person. He wants to deface this person. Again, this guy lives in the tombs. He had been bound with chains, but these demons had given him so much strength that he could break the chains. He could smash the shackles. And so no one could contain him. No one could help him. His behavior was depraved. He was possessed. He's defiled. And so he had ascended into this life of filth, loneliness, and despair, and terror. I mean, you know, you wonder how much this guy was aware of his situation being possessed, but it was a very lonely, a very horrifying existence. And again, this just shows us that Satan's goal for human beings is to destroy them. He doesn't want us to meet Jesus. He doesn't want us to live full lives. He wants to destroy us. And we see in John 10:10, the thief, Satan, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I have come to give you life and to give it to you in abundance, a full life. John 8:44, you are of your father the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. So he is a thief. He's also a murderer. He does not stand with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature, because he is a liar and father of lies. He's a thief, he's a murderer, he's a liar. Peter adds, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. This gives us a pretty good picture of who Satan is. Now, he's pretty tricky. He can fool you into thinking that he wants what's best for you, that he wants to offer you what's best. But his real nature is that he's a thief, he's a murderer, and he's a liar, and he's also on the prowl. So he's looking for opportunities to cause problems in people's lives. And we see, again, in a glaring example with this man who's possessed by demons, we see this illustrated in this passage of Scripture. That's Satan's plan, and that's the plan he had in mind, to destroy this demon-possessed man. The man, he's living amongst the dead. He's running around howling like a crazy person, living in filth, in fear, no real hope for him. He's throwing himself against rocks, and he's evidently cutting himself with sharp rocks. Now, this is my opinion, but I believe that this was his attempt to take his own life. I think the demons were trying to force this man to take his own life, because, again, Satan's a murderer. That's what he wants. He wants to destroy people. So defiled, defaced, he's staring death in the face, this man is. It's hard to imagine a more miserable existence. No one could help him either. We see that he had been cast out. He had been bound. You know, with a guy like this, all that people knew to do was to remove him from other people, and if necessary, bind him with chains and shackles. So they had tried that, but he had been given strength to break these chains. And so people had done all they could for this man. No one could help him. He was without hope in terms of human intervention, human help. No one could do anything for him. But something happens in this story that would change this man's life, would turn his life upside down for the good. And that something is that he meets Jesus. And we see this man's situation appeared to be hopeless. It appeared that he had no hope. But that was until he met Jesus. And seeing Jesus from a distance, this man still possessed, he comes and he bows before Jesus. The demons had control. You know, this man didn't have control. The demons had control of him. This is not an act of worship on their part, but it is an acknowledgement of who Jesus is on their part. The demons are acknowledging who Jesus is, Jesus' authority. The man yells, "What do you have to do with me, Son of the Most High God? I beg you before God, don't torment me." Now, the demon reacted this way because Jesus, if you look in verse 8, Jesus had already commanded that the demons come out. And when Jesus says that, they have to obey. And so they're begging him, "Don't torment us." The demon knows who Jesus is. He knows his own existence is at stake and time is about to run out. And this title, Son of the Most High God, is absolutely recognition of Jesus' deity, that he is God. So even the demons recognize that Jesus is God. This is acknowledgement of who Jesus is. Now, the demon gives himself the name Legion, and that means that there wasn't one but many. A legion of Roman soldiers was about 6,000 soldiers, so that just gives you an idea of how many demons this guy was possessed by, a lot. And his natural mind was not there, this man's natural mind. His emotions had all but been destroyed. His only hope was that someone could liberate him, free him from this possession. And he finds that liberator in Jesus Christ, the Son of the Most High God. He meets Jesus. And this is sort of a microcosm in this passage of the battle that exists between good and evil. Satan, his followers acknowledge, they know who Jesus is. And there's this battle that's being waged in our world between good and evil. In the spiritual realm, we see symptoms of it. We see results of it. But there's this battle going on. And if we don't encounter Jesus as this man encountered Jesus, we will lose that battle. But thankfully, just like Jesus was willing to free this man, he's willing to free you from this battle that's going on. And we see this encounter that this guy has. Luke 8:31 is a little more specific about what happens here. They begged him, the demons did, not to banish them into the abyss. And the abyss is a place of spiritual confinement before the eternal judgment. And so, again, this battle that's going on. The demons sort of kind of try to bargain with Jesus, right? Send us into this large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside. And Jesus, he does it. He agrees. He sends them into this herd of pigs. This tormented man is free from these demons. He's been liberated by Jesus. And again, I think this is further evidence that these demons were trying to kill this guy, because what happens to the pigs immediately after they're possessed? They commit suicide. The man created in the image of God, and of course, God had a plan for this man. The demons could not destroy him, but pigs put up a little less fight, I guess. But we see what happens here. But the main focus now shifts to this man that's been freed as a result of his encounter with Christ. He's been delivered. He's been made new, brand new by Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. Now you would think there would be joy, right? Everybody, big celebration. This guy that no one's been able to help. But for a few reasons, the people aren't too happy with this. The pigs are destroyed. That's somebody's income. And the owners of these pigs are not too thrilled that they've all been killed, right? A lot of people, I'm sure, were terrified because they had seen this man for a long time, out of his mind, had tried to help him. No one could help him. And then all of a sudden, Jesus speaks a few words and this guy's free. And all of a sudden, this guy who had been dirty and filthy and crazy, he's clean, he's sane, he's acting like a normal person. People were terrified. And we see that happen when folks encounter Jesus' power. So there were a lot of reasons, but they wanted Jesus out of there. They wanted him gone. And the man wants Jesus to stay, but Jesus prepares to leave. And what does the man do? He says, take me with you. And, you know, who wouldn't, right? I mean, he's just been freed by Jesus. Jesus, we see him calling followers, and we know that a lot of people were allowed, outside of the 12 disciples, were allowed to follow him and did follow him from place to place. But he does something interesting here. He tells the man no. God says, I want to take me with you. I want to follow you. And Jesus says, no. And the reason is because even though, you know, he's freed this guy, he's got a brand new life. The townspeople don't want anything to do with Jesus. They don't want Jesus, but Jesus still wants them. And so he leaves this guy with an evangelistic mission. He says, no, I don't want you to go with me. I want you to stay here, start with your family, and tell everybody what I've done for you. So he leaves this guy, and you can kind of imagine the scene, I think. You know, again, we don't know exactly if this guy had a family. We know that he, or if he was married, had kids, but you can kind of imagine maybe he did, right? And this, his family had long since given up on him, probably. He's been living in the tombs, and then all of a sudden, here he comes walking through the door. Clean, sane. You can see his kids, maybe, a little hesitant at first, but they realize, hey, daddy's back. And they come and they tackle him, they hug him. And his wife, maybe, who's been missing him for so long, sees him and he's the same person that she remembered. Maybe she embraces him and he tells his family, let me tell you about Jesus. And so their lives are transformed. And then maybe his extended family, his friends, and he begins to tell his friends about Jesus. And the story tells us everybody who heard the story was amazed, and we can be guaranteed that people's lives were changed as a result of this encounter that this man had with his Savior, his liberator. Now, you are probably, hopefully, not possessed by demons this morning. I don't know, sometimes I think my kids are, but I don't think that's legitimate. But you may not be bound, trapped by demons, but you may be bound by sin. You may be trapped, and you've tried everything you can think of to try to fix your life. Maybe other people have tried to help you fix your life, and nothing's worked. Just like this guy, people have tried to help you, you've tried to help yourself, and you just find yourself falling into the same sin over and over again. You can't get free of whatever it is. Maybe it's hopelessness. Maybe it's despair. Whatever it is, you need the same liberator that this man needed. Jesus wants you to have an encounter with him, and he offers that to you. Now, this is the story of Easter. Now, Jesus, God, became man. He lived a sinless life, something none of us can do. He lived his entire life never doing anything wrong. And then at the end of his life, he gave his life. He laid down his life. He was nailed to a cross. He died as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And then 3 days later, Easter, he was raised from the dead, giving all of us victory over death. The man in this story found his Savior. And I just want to encourage you, if you're here today, and you're trying yourself to free yourself, you can't do it. But Jesus will free you. If you will invite him into your life and accept him as your Lord and Savior, receive the salvation that he offers, that he paid for on the cross, then you will find freedom in Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to do things a little different this morning. We're not going to have an invitation per se, but the challenge, the invitation is still there, to receive Jesus if you haven't. Some of you, maybe this is the first time you've walked into church for a long time. We're gonna sing a song, another worship song, in just a few moments. I'm going to pray, then we're going to sing a song. And I just want you to spend that time asking yourself, you know, is there something that I've been trying to free myself from? Is something drawing you toward Jesus this morning? He wants to have an encounter with you. And if the answer to that is yes, you want to know how to meet Jesus, have that encounter, then here's what I want you to do, either during the song or when it's over. If you'll look on the back of the seat, one of the backs of the seats in front of you, in the little pocket, there's a QR code that you can scan. And that'll take you to a guest form. And there's a place on there for you to just to mark that you want to know more about a relationship with Jesus. And I would love to talk to you about that. One of our pastors would love to talk to you about that. You can also go to our website, and there's a guest form there you can put on there. I want to know more about having a relationship with Jesus. So during this song, if that's you, then you go there, take you 2 minutes, fill out that form, and we will talk to you about that. But let's pray, and then we'll worship.